We have returned to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis 45. Outside a small town in Washington state, millions of gallons of radioactive atomic waste are being stored in huge underground tanks. The storage tanks have a life expectancy of 20 to 30 years. The radioactive waste stored in those tanks will remain deadly for 600 years. In the same way, many people store up anger and resentment and bitterness in the temporary tanks of their hearts and their minds. But inevitably, in time, the poison leaks, the toxins break out, and many people around them are affected and infected by it. You see, we must be careful lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. For by this many become defiled, Hebrews 12:15. In the years that Joseph spent in slavery and in prison in Egypt could have been years of storing up bitterness over the injustices that he had suffered. His brothers clearly betrayed him. And God had apparently abandoned him. Joseph could have held a toxic spirit in the underground tank of his heart until it burst forth with anger and revenge. But that was not the case for Joseph. For Joseph, number one, recognized the sovereign hand of God in his sufferings. And secondly, Joseph forgave his brothers for what they had done to him. You see, forgiveness is necessary for a right relationship with God. The Bible says in Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is necessary for a right relationship with God. Forgiveness is also necessary for a right relationship with others. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. From Genesis 45, I've prepared a message titled, A Speech to the Speechless. It is a record of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers and explaining his forgiveness to them for what they had done to him. Let's pause for prayer. Father God, I thank you for the strength that you've given each of us to assemble again this evening. Lord, perhaps there are others who have been ill this past week. Lord, perhaps there are others that are suffering from other ailments. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble and study your word. I pray that you'll change us by it. I pray, God, that you would also do a work in our deepest, most hidden parts of our heart and mind, perhaps the places where we harbor bitterness and resentment, the hurt that we have suffered over these days or years. I pray, God, that you would give us a spirit of forgiveness. May we learn from the life of Joseph tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. It's been many weeks since we've looked to the book of Genesis, and I hope that we've not lost our place because of the time that has lapsed. I hope that you're able to recall the Joseph narratives and all that has taken place in the life of Joseph, bringing us to Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 and following. The Bible says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now previously, when Joseph's emotions got the best of him, he left his brother's presence. In chapter 43, verse number 30, perhaps just a page away in your Bibles, we read that Joseph dismissed himself. He went into his chamber and wept there. Genesis 43, verse 30. However, in chapter 45, verses 1 and 2, Joseph dismissed his attendants from the room so that he could weep with his brothers alone. And I believe that there are a few reasons that Joseph wanted to address his brothers alone and dismissed his attendants. First, I believe that this was a family matter. Spectators couldn't contribute to what needed to be said here, nor would they benefit from watching the drama. And I can appreciate that. At times, a family needs a pastor to participate. At times, a family needs a pastor to mediate or to counsel through a difficult matter. However, there are sometimes when a family needs to have a family chat alone and address a matter by themselves. And so I believe such is the case here for Joseph. In dismissing all of the others from the room, he has a family chat with his brothers. Also, I don't believe that Joseph wanted his transparency and his vulnerability before his brothers to trouble his attendants or to undermine his professional relationship with those of his household, his servants and such. So he dismissed them. Of course, verse number 2 tells us that all the house of Pharaoh still heard what was happening nonetheless through the door anyway. But third, and primarily, I believe that Joseph dismissed the attendants from his presence because what Joseph needed to do here was an intensely private matter. For you see, the proof of Joseph's identity to his brothers was not that he could speak his brothers' language, nor was it that he could recount details from their shared life experience with their father, Jacob. The proof of Joseph's identity was his circumcision, something that was exclusive to Joseph and his brothers as Hebrews. And in that way, he needed to make himself known to his brothers, to reveal his circumcision to them, so he dismissed his staff. Let's look at what happens in verses 3 and following. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him." I titled my message this evening, "A Speech to the Speechless." Because every word recorded in verses 3 through 15 were spoken by Joseph. You see, in verse number 3, the brothers could not answer. They were so stunned at the revelation of Joseph to them. Verse 3 uses the word dismayed. It means to inwardly tremble or to be alarmed. And when Joseph dismissed his attendants and his servants in verse number 1, the brothers might have feared that the powerful Egyptian potentate intended to do something harmful to them. But then when Joseph revealed himself to them and blurted out in their own tongue, "I am Joseph," verse number 3, I believe that their dismay left them absolutely speechless as new waves of anxiety flooded their minds and their hearts, and terror gripped their minds and hearts. They had nothing to say. But while they may have been speechless, I don't think they were paralyzed. In fact, it appears that they physically reacted by shrinking back away from Joseph. There in verse number 4, Joseph had to invite them to come closer to them, to him. Joseph's words in verses 5 through 8 were words of hope and encouragement, in which Joseph explained that the brothers' sin against Joseph did not thwart the purposes of God. "You sold me," Joseph said, "but God sent me." Verse number 5. And their purpose was to destroy, but God's purpose was to save. And it's the very picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to Acts 2, verse 23, was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, but taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death. For you see, folks, men will do the wrong things for the wrong reasons, but God in His sovereignty can cause evil to accomplish His good will and His purposes. In fact, Psalm 76, verse 10 says that even the wrath of man shall praise God. Now, remember that this famine has been in the land for 2 years. There are 5 years remaining before the famine is over, according to verse number 6. Therefore, Joseph, knowing the purposes of God, verses 7 and 8, invited his brothers to fetch their father and move the whole clan down to Egypt in verses 9 through 10. What's significant about this is that this is in fulfillment of God's promises to Abram in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions." You see, God's will is being worked through this family, whether they realized it or not. And again, the sovereignty of God jumps off the page and screams at us from the text as we understand the life of Joseph to be a life governed by the sovereignty and the providence of God. A valuable lesson for us to learn. A lesson that we've emphasized over the last many weeks. But let's read what happens then in verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, I'm sorry, I turned my page and I lost my place. Chapter 45, verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." I'm fascinated here that the Pharaoh was pleased with Joseph's invitation for his entire family to move to Egypt. How could it be that the Pharaoh of Egypt would be pleased? Two reasons come to my mind. First, Pharaoh had great respect for Joseph. Joseph had interpreted dreams for Pharaoh, and Joseph had saved his kingdom from ruin. In fact, because of Joseph, the whole world looked to Egypt for famine relief. Anything that pleased Joseph would please the Pharaoh. And so the Pharaoh looks kindly on this plan to invite all of Joseph's family to move to Egypt. But there's a second reason, I believe, that the Pharaoh was favorable toward this plan, and that was because Joseph never told Pharaoh of the wickedness of his brothers in betraying him and selling him as a slave. I believe that the Pharaoh assumed Joseph's long-lost brothers had simply been found by random coincidence, and this was nothing more than a joyous reunion as it appeared to be. You see, because Joseph never complained about the injustice he suffered at the hands of his brothers, the Pharaoh had no negative impressions to overcome. He was able to receive Joseph's family with sincerity. Allow me this insight. Many times we complain to one another about one another. And we criticize one another to one another. And we introduce preconceived ideas about one another into the minds of one another, bending our dispositions against each other. We do a disservice to ourselves and to one another with our slander. Joseph could have told the Pharaoh the truth about his brothers. In fact, for years and years and years, Joseph could have rehearsed and rehearsed and rehearsed the injustice that he had suffered at the hands of his wicked brothers. So that when Joseph's brothers do arrive on the scene, Pharaoh must look at them with suspicion with distrust and an unwillingness to receive them, always being suspicious of them. One of the reasons that I believe the Pharaoh was so inclined to welcome Joseph's family to the land of Egypt is because he had no baggage regarding them. Another reason that I'm convinced that Joseph was free from bitterness and resentment was that Joseph had not poisoned the Pharaoh with slander regarding his brothers. Verse 21, we pick up in verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. The generosity of Pharaoh now to welcome Joseph's family to Egypt and gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away and they departed and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. He nearly had a heart attack. It skipped a beat because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. It's an amazing story. It's a terrific narrative. These many, many chapters culminating in this reunion between Joseph and his father and his brothers. But I want to take the final moments before us and address the matter of forgiveness in a topical manner. It was a few weeks ago I preached from Jesus' parable about the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. And I received more feedback from that message than any other in a long, long time. Consequently, I made a mental note that forgiveness was a theme that I wanted to address again, and I believe that the Lord has provided an opportunity for us tonight from Genesis 45. Now, I believe the big idea of Genesis 45, in fact, all of the Joseph narratives, the big idea is the sovereignty of God. However, I also believe that the Joseph narratives is a great example of one who is willing and able to extend forgiveness in spite of the great injustice that he suffered. Therefore, from the example of the life of Joseph, I want to suggest 6 principles of forgiveness for you to remember. Number 1, biblical forgiveness should be granted quickly. Biblical forgiveness should be granted quickly. You say, but Pastor, Joseph didn't forgive for many, many years. Joseph didn't forgive his brothers until Genesis 45. No, actually, I believe that Joseph forgave his brothers early on. Genesis 45 is the first time that he publicly expressed it to his brothers. In the New Testament, we are told to deal with these matters quickly. Ephesians 4, verse 26 tells us to not let the sun go down on our wrath. Matthew 5, 25 tells us that if we know there is a dispute between us and another, we are to settle matters quickly with them. The longer you wait, the harder it becomes, because the harder you become. There are some who will say, Pastor, I will not forgive until he or she, because he or she has hurt me so badly. Okay, but then know that your harbored hurt will destroy you and like a cancer grow within you until it devastates your life. Biblical forgiveness should be granted quickly. Secondly, biblical forgiveness should be granted privately. I think there is great wisdom in Joseph addressing his brothers privately. Joseph's attendants, his servants, didn't need to learn all of the dirt about Joseph's family. It was a private matter. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Go quickly and go privately to settle that matter. Number 3, biblical forgiveness should be granted unconditionally. Biblical forgiveness should be granted unconditionally. Forgiveness never says, I will forgive you if you will meet these certain conditions. There should be no strings attached, no conditions attached. And while restitution may be a necessary demand of justice, it is not necessary for forgiveness to be granted. Now let me restate that. It's critical to understand. While restitution may be a necessary demand of justice, it is not necessary for forgiveness to be granted. I am currently counseling one who is an otherwise mature believer, but he refuses to extend forgiveness until the other makes it right, demonstrating it through the fruits of repentance and proving that repentance by making restitution. And so the one I am counseling holds the other hostage and refuses to forgive. And by the way, it's not someone who's here this evening. And so you don't need to look across the way at one another. Refuses to forgive and says, Pastor, I will not forgive until they make it right. Biblical forgiveness should be granted unconditionally. Number four, biblical forgiveness should be granted sacrificially. The price of Joseph's forgiveness was more than 20 years of separation from his family. And those years included slavery and a prison sentence. Joseph could have rightly said, you ruined my life, brothers. I will not forgive you because forgiveness is too much at this point. When a banker forgives a loan, it means that the borrower doesn't have to repay the debt to the banker, right? If I'm the banker, you are the borrower, and I forgive you the debt that you owe me. Who then pays the debt? The banker does. I do. The banker suffers the loss. If I go to your home and I break your glass vase of flowers and you forgive me, you suffer the loss of the glass vase. The sacrifice is yours. It is not mine. Now maybe justice demands restitution, and maybe I must replace that vase for you that I have broken. But you can grant forgiveness and suffer the loss even without that restitution. And that is sacrifice. Most often, when you extend forgiveness to another, you are suffering a loss in your life. It's probably not a glass vase or some small loan. It's probably some point of pride that's been hurt. It's probably some right that's been trampled. It's probably some personal offense that you have suffered a loss. And that's the sacrifice you make in granting forgiveness. Number one, biblical forgiveness should be granted quickly. Number two, biblical forgiveness should be granted privately. Number three, granted unconditionally. Four, granted sacrificially. Number five, biblical forgiveness should be granted permanently. Just as conditions for forgiveness cannot be demanded before forgiveness is granted, neither can conditions for forgiveness be demanded for forgiveness to remain in effect or to endure. If you turn ahead to Genesis chapter 50, allow me to show this to you. In Genesis chapter number 50, just a few pages away, we read of the brothers' fear that Joseph's forgiveness was not permanent. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse number 15. This is following the death of Jacob. Genesis 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Then Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, the brothers feared that Joseph's forgiveness was temporary as long as Father Jacob remained. But alas, forgiveness should be granted permanently. You see, God declared, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Forgiveness is permanent. And then number six, biblical forgiveness. And I have a lot for you to fill into that blank, but I want you to write it down because it's so important. Number six, biblical forgiveness seeks the correction and restoration of the offender. Biblical forgiveness seeks the correction and restoration of the offender. Some might conclude that once forgiveness is granted, all need for correction is eliminated. While Joseph forgave his brothers years before they knew him, Joseph tested them to measure their attitude toward their sin and to prove their repentance. If my son steals money from me, I will forgive him. However, there will be consequences for his theft, and there will be parameters put in place for the future. In the same way, though God has forgiven our sin completely, he disciplines us to correct us and to preserve us. Hebrews 12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And so biblical forgiveness seeks the correction and the restoration of the offender. Many times there's confusion regarding this point. But Pastor Matt, if I forgive them, then they will never learn their lesson. No, they will learn the wrong lesson. Well, Pastor Matt, if I forgive them, then they will never change. And I think we err into thinking that forgiveness is not the first step in seeking the correction and the restoration of the offender. And it can only happen as we do, in fact, extend forgiveness. These are principles of forgiveness. All of these principles of forgiveness are motivated by something. Not just because Pastor Matt stands before the pulpit on a Sunday evening and gives you some blanks to fill in and tells you to go and be a forgiving people. What motivates us or drives us to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt us so deeply or violated us so greatly? Or what motivates us to forgive when we have suffered such great injustice as Joseph? A few final thoughts. I call these motivations for forgiveness. Motivations to practice forgiveness. How do we motivate ourselves toward forgiveness of those who've wronged us or hurt us so deeply? Number one, consider the scriptures that command you to forgive. Consider the scriptures that command you to forgive. And I'll give you some of these scriptures. Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32 tells us to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Also, you might jot down Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17 tells us to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Without being oversimplistic or insensitive, we have no other choice but to forgive one another, for we are commanded to do so. If you call me and you visit with me in my office, say, Pastor Matt, I need some counsel. I don't know how to handle this situation, an individual, perhaps a spouse, a coworker, a relative, a neighbor. My counsel might begin and end with number one. The Bible compels you to forgive. But the Bible commands you to forgive. It's not an option. There is no choice. Well, Pastor Matt, that's really insensitive. Well, I'm sorry. But Pastor Matt, you don't understand. Well, I'm sorry. We are compelled by the clear commandments of the Scripture to forgive one another. That ought to motivate us. How biblical do you want to be? Well, I think my situation's different. Well, no, it's not. Forgive one another. A second motivation would be, number two, consider your own sinfulness and the forgiveness that God has given you. Consider your own sinfulness, number two, and the forgiveness that God has granted you. I would ask that you turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, a passage that's familiar to us. Luke 7, verse number 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Of course, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. Folks, consider your own sinfulness and the forgiveness that God has given you. Do you understand how much God has forgiven us? It is absurd that we refuse to forgive each other for the petty offenses that occur between us after all that God has forgiven us. But Pastor, you don't understand what she did to me. Pastor, you don't understand how deeply he hurt me. Do you understand how you sinned against the holy God? And I believe we would be motivated to practice forgiveness if we would consider our own sinfulness and the forgiveness that God has given us. Number three, consider the sovereignty of God in the offense committed against you. Consider the sovereignty of God in the offense committed against you. This is the thematic high point in the life story of Joseph. And this is a great comfort in the midst of our suffering. Even when people wrong us, God is at work. Even if Pastor Matt offends you, it may occur on rare occasion. Even when your spouse slights you, even when your boss criticizes you, or even when your friend betrays you, is it possible that God in His sovereignty is still at work? It's something we won't recognize, perhaps this side of eternity. At a minimum, not until hindsight gives us that 20/20 vision. So that Joseph is able to say in chapter 45 as well as in chapter 50, You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's a motivation for forgiveness. So that I might go to the one who has wronged me and I might say, I forgive you. Because God is in control and is working out His greater purposes in this. Reminded even of Jesus on the cross. Jesus who said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You see, it was the lawless hands, Acts 2, that nailed Jesus to the cross. But they didn't even know what they were doing. They were, in fact, instruments of God's sovereign plan in the redemption of mankind. So I would encourage you to consider the sovereignty of God. Number three, consider the sovereignty of God in the offenses committed against you. And then, number four, we're nearly done. The fourth motivation for forgiveness, consider the servanthood of Jesus Christ as a model for you. Consider the servanthood of Jesus Christ as a model for you. One of the difficulties with granting forgiveness is the overwhelming sense that our rights have been violated. And consequently, we need to remember the servanthood of Jesus Christ, who set aside his rights and prerogatives as God to suffer the shame for man's sin. I would cite Philippians 2, verses 18 to 25, the kenosis passage. And you see there, Jesus humbled himself, surrendering his rights. Forgiveness is hard for the haughty, but it's much easier for the humble. Consider the servanthood of Jesus Christ as a model for you. Folks, I don't know where you're at this evening, and neither do I pretend to fully appreciate the wrong that you have suffered, the injustice that you have suffered, perhaps from even those very close to you. But I want you to have the liberty of spirit that can only come as you forgive others for their trespasses against you and enjoy the sweet reunion that Joseph and his brothers and Joseph and his fathers were able to experience. In Genesis chapter 45, one of the great climaxes of the Joseph narratives, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, communicates to them his forgiveness of them. Joseph issued a speech to the speechless. And may I encourage you that if you will go to that other and you will grant them your forgiveness, you may find yourself giving a speech to the speechless as they find themselves unable to respond. In fact, they might even say, well, but boy, I don't even know what to say. Then you say to them, you don't need to say anything. I want you to know I forgive you for the wrong that you've done to me. And freely, freely extend that to them because of the forgiveness you've been freely given. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the forgiveness that you've extended to us in spite of how we have sinned against you. Lord, I thank you for the victory that was wrought in Joseph's life. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to recognize the sovereignty of God in all of the offenses that are committed against us. And then may we, Lord, freely forgive one another as you have forgiven us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.